parable of the great banquet. Starting in verse 1. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that's fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And he said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your neighbors, or your brothers, excuse me, or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I've bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there's room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stand forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would unite our hearing of the word with faith in our hearts. Pray for your spirit to come so that we might not just be hearers of the word, but doers. Pray that you would bless this, the reading, the proclamation of your word, so that you might be glorified in our lives and honored through our lives to others. In your name, amen. There was a newspaper that spoke about a large but strange wedding banquet. It was described in a book by a journalist, Philip Yancey, and What's So Amazing About Grace. And I looked up and found this article. I want to read his summary of it here. "Accompanied by her fiancé, a woman went to the Hyatt Hotel in downtown Boston and ordered a meal. The two of them pored over the menu, made selections of china and silver, and pointed to pictures of the flower arrangements they liked. They both had expensive tastes, and the bill came to $13,000. So that's nearly 30 years ago. In today's terms, that would be nearly $50,000 today. After leaving a check for half the amount as a down payment, the couple went home to flip through the book of wedding announcements. The day the announcements were supposed to hit the mailbox, the potential groom got cold feet. "I'm just not sure," he said. "It's a big commitment. Let's think about this for a little longer." And when his angry fiancée returned to the Hyatt to cancel the banquet, the events manager could not have been more understanding. "The same thing happened to me, honey," she said, and told the story of her own broken engagement. About the refund, though, she had bad news. "The contract is binding. You're only entitled to $1,300 back. So you have two options. You can forfeit the rest of the down payment or go ahead with the banquet." "I'm sorry. I really am." So it seemed crazy, but the more the jilted bride thought about it, the more she liked the idea of going ahead with the party. Not a wedding banquet, mind you, but a big blowout. That story is to be continued. So this story raises the question, what would we have done if that were us? And I think perhaps it depends on what you value, perhaps what you have become. And I hope to show today that the gospel brings renewal. And it does so in two ways. These are my two points. If snubbed, new companions. If space, new commitment. If snubbed, new companions. If space, new commitment. That's how the gospel brings renewal to his people. So in the parable that we're looking at today, Jesus emphasizes that those who are on his mission team, if you will, his disciples, his mission team are to show great care and generosity to those who suffer from physical disability and those that are disadvantaged. And the way that we do that is by our close association and even friendship with those that the world would consider destitute. So we see the example of the host here and invite others to the celebration. So let's first consider some of the context, some of what we read here, so that we can really focus in on the message of this parable of the great banquet, starting in verse 15. But I first want to look at what kind of spurred Jesus even getting into this parable. It's almost as if, you know, when you see a pitcher at a game, somebody who maybe isn't supposed to be a pitcher, you see in the St. Louis Cardinals, Yadi Molina and Albert Pujols have got a chance to pitch through these big looping, just a soft toss, basically. So it's like someone throwing Jesus a soft toss and him just hitting a missile out of the park here. And so Jesus is dining one Sabbath at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees. So keep in mind whose home he's in. And they're watching him closely. So they question him about the Sabbath. So Jesus teaches the parable of the wedding feast to show that those who are invited to the dinner, that their way of pursuing status by moving to a seat of honor was in conflict with the values of his kingdom. So his kingdom people are to take the lowest seats, the seats of humility, because he showed them that it's better to be humbled then humiliated. So it's, you know, the host would look at them, and like how the host says friend, he calls them friend and he invites them to move up higher. So this really only makes sense, this kind of upside down type of thinking that really runs counter to the cultural values of that day as we live this side of the cross this many thousands of years later. It might not seem as strange to us, but this really only makes sense if you see, if you consider what gave them their sense of social status. You know, they don't have social media likes where, you know, they say, you know, when I was growing up, people didn't really know whether people liked you. Couldn't kind of quantify it numerically, but people today can look at how many likes they have on a post, and it shows numerically. It's a way of showing your validation. So people have always sought status among their peers, and in that day, you know, it wasn't so much of, you know, again, what your house or your car, what your material possessions like that look like, but they had different ones. And in the Mediterranean world, much revolved around meals, who you sat with and who you would invite into your home. So showing, having a very large banquet was a important way to show, to basically build status and to kind of climb the ladder socially so you can move up. And so everyone would want to move up. So if you played your cards right with the right people, you know, so this was a reality outside of the church, and unfortunately even among those who consider themselves the people of God, the Pharisees. Again, remember whose table he's at here, a ruler of the Pharisees. So these are people of means, people who have wealth, who have status and position already. So keep that in mind. So where you sat was important, and it was very delicate kind of process that you had to very sometimes subtly move up socially. And so if you were to give the right kind of banquet, you could expect that kind of reciprocal relationship with other people. So you might be giving a huge gift, but you could expect something back. And I got a taste of this kind of Eastern culture in the years that we lived in Japan. It was very hard to talk to people about grace because people always wanted to pay you back for what you gave. If you usually people wouldn't invite you to their home. They had an expression that the step is very high into the Japanese home. So hospitality was not something that they did very much. It was a lot of times it was an honor shame culture, and they were ashamed, or they worried that you would look down on them, that maybe you wouldn't be impressed with their home. And so Japan was more like the ancient Mediterranean world than perhaps our world is today, where even majority culture might value things like hospitality and even value reaching out to those that are destitute. But what Jesus taught would be swimming upstream against the current of his time and ours as well. Even though we might not see it as much on the surface, this word is timeless and it is relevant to us as well. So Jesus wanted his first audience to see that when you have a dinner party, it should lead you to invite people who cannot repay you or give you something in return or elevate you. It's not what other people can do for you. So we, like people in that day, can even today subtly think about, well, what can this person do for me? We rarely ever think, I want to do something completely for them and to honor them. And so we see that Jesus says, invite those that are poor, crippled, blind, and lame. And then we see this same later in the parable of the great banquet, the same phrase and the same order used, same expression. So those that are physically impaired and economically poor, invite them in. So there's this beatitude that's given at the very beginning here. This is the man who threw the soft toss to Jesus. And you know, Jesus said that those who do invite those sort of people, the outsiders, cultural outsiders, the outcasts to their meal, that they'll be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So this man was anonymous. Scholars think, you know, that when this you see anonymous people doing things, it's a device meant to keep you focused on Jesus. And it's not important who this person was, but this soft toss launches Jesus into this missile-like teaching that is very countercultural to their day. And he gives this example of someone who has been snubbed. He's been completely snubbed. And this person, because they've been snubbed, develops new companions. So there's this catalytic event. This person is going along doing something that would have been socially acceptable, that would have been normal. He was inviting people to his table that were people of means that we can't see as we look at this perhaps as easily on the surface. But if you closely consider, scholars have pointed out, if you consider at least two of the three guests that are the original invitees on the original list, they're people that the first listeners hearing it would have said, oh, those people are people of wealth. Those are the kind of people that you would want to elevate your status with. So, for example, the person that owned five oxen, that would indicate that if you had five yoke of oxen, rather, that would be someone that would be able to, basically they were thinking about at least 100 acres of land, whereas most people on that day, an individual would farm 3 to 6 acres of land. So you hear, oh, this guy needs five yoke of oxen, must be wealthy. And then the other person, they give another excuse that's pretty lame. We call excuses lame, excuses poor today, right? Ironically, yeah, Jesus is going to talk about inviting the literally lame and poor people, but these excuses were lame. But this is a lame excuse from someone else who was probably wealthy. Someone that wouldn't have seen the land yet would have been someone that very well could have been a wealthy landowner. That would have been the association. You're a wealthy landowner, you live in the city, and you're so rich, you bought some land, and you haven't even looked at it yet. So, it's scholars point out that these three people, and the third one gives this third lame excuse of how they've just been married, and so they can't go. And that these are lame excuses, that they're representative, though. These aren't all the people that were invited. It was more than three, but these are representative, and they're representative for people that value their family relationships, and they value their everyday business interactions and considerations way too highly. So these are people that are kind of self-opting out, that are actually shaming. This would have been a shaming, dishonoring thing. This would have been a way of knocking someone down who was wealthy like you. So it has the effect of, these are wealthy people. Now, again, for the Pharisees, they would have thought, we get it. We can understand what that would have been like for them. So, but what's interesting you know, I think one of the most interesting features about this parable is that perhaps the head of the household or the host does not represent who we think it might. And this is something to consider. I can't say this for absolute sure. I don't want to lead you down the wrong road. But it seems that when you look at the context of this passage, that the head of the household or the host, it doesn't actually represent God. And I think one, for me, compelling piece of evidence for that is that this is not how God operates in his character. He doesn't say, okay, his plan for his people from the beginning is to go to the wealthy, the elite, and because he was rejected by them, that then kind of the poor were an afterthought. But it's not as if God said, I'm just going to spontaneously look for those that will listen because those have rejected me. Now, of course, we might hear that and say, well, that doesn't seem right because didn't he go to the Gentiles and open himself to the nations after, and wasn't he rejected by the Jews? Yes, he was. But this seems like the interpretation it's better to go with here. There's more evidence that it represents a person who has been changed by Jesus and lives in light of his new community. So this host is prestigious and wealthy, and he starts out normal by their society, again, to elevate himself. It's about what he is doing for himself. Now, we see this original invitation list, but we also see that, again, because they had lame excuses, the host changed. So it was actually through being snubbed and perhaps becoming disillusioned. He was angry at those who were shaming him. He was changed. And so here we find someone that's been transformed. And this represents someone who is living in light of the kingdom of Jesus. So we read this then as someone who, as a response to this beatitude that someone's proclaimed, blessed is the person who eats bread in the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying, well, let me tell you what that person would look like. Again, and it fits with everything he's just said. So the second group on the invitation, we know the story now. The servants had to act quick. They were told to go to the streets and lanes, bring in the physically impaired and the poor. They didn't offer lame excuses because they had availability in their calendar. They were those without any better option. This was a chance for them, in a sense, to go up. And yet this host is in an upside down kingdom that Jesus was bringing in. This host is going up by going down. He's going up by going down, and he's going to those that would have been culturally beneath him. And they're all in. They are ready to enjoy the benefits of this very generous host. This host did not want to waste all this meat that's been prepared. It was interesting to read about how what you offered your guests would be based on how many people would come, so which meat you would offer them. And this was a chance to dine on perhaps meat and have a meal that they had never had before. So they're they are brought in a show of intimacy, so becoming a part of the social circle of someone who was way above them, that they would never have a chance of being with and being close to. So we know how the story goes, again, in that when he did invite them in and they responded, they came. They didn't snub him. These were not those who would snub because they were strapped financially. These were people that were probably ceremonially unclean. And we see that by the third invitation list. These are people that aren't in other villages, but these are people in the highways and hedges. And it's thought that these would be people that were living outside the walls of Jerusalem because of their disability. They were given a place of belonging. So they were made companions. So remember, we're saying here, the big idea is that the gospel brings renewal. If snubbed, new companions. If space exists, a new commitment. A new commitment to having a full house. So these friends, remember Jesus said, friend, move up higher. Jesus is in the business of becoming friends with those who are those that are destitute. And he wants his people to imitate him in this way. So these are people that would have been outside of the walls. These are people that would have been unclean. So I hope we let the force of that hit us, and it makes us consider what kind of cultural values do I embrace? I think that, you know, this host, you know, he had an audience, you know, and this begs the question, who is our audience? You know, there's a great saying I like. I think I first read it in a book by Os Guinness called The Call. And he says, you know, we're meant to live before an audience of one. But do we really do that? I think that everybody has some sort of an audience that they live before, that we have them in our minds. There's people that we want to impress. Who are people in your life that you think their approval matters to me? So what Jesus does is says that I want to transform the people whose approval matters to you. Jesus, this host did care about the approval of a group. It wasn't the original group. The host did not care about them. They didn't listen to him. They shamed him. But he cared about the approval, in a sense, of those. He wanted to be close to them, and he wanted them. If he didn't want them to approve of his invitation, he wouldn't have invited them. So we have a big heart of this host that leads to a big full house. So a full heart leads to a full house. So I one of my mentors that I often read, and I pray this oftentimes, Lord, give me, because of the gospel is true, give me thick skin and a bigger heart. Give me thicker skin to deal with those that reject me. I think that's a good prayer to say. Because we might also be people that have been snubbed, that we know what that's like. But how does the gospel transform the way we do relationships and we respond to that? We're people that need companions and friendship as well. And the gospel invites us to have thicker skin, but also a bigger heart than we have. And so it brings renewal in this way. And I think that this kind of attitude of saying, you know, it's not what others can do for me, but it's what we can do for them.
you know, it is really impossible for anyone to do except one, and that was Christ. Jesus always lived in light of what others needed and never in light of his own needs. He was always humble and he was humiliated so that others could be lifted up. He was always going down so that others could be raised up. So in our culture today, it's different than what some people think. For those that didn't have cultural power, groups that were considered socially outcasts are now the insiders in our culture. They're the people with the cultural power. But there are still, and the destitute are still there. In a lot of ways, as people are seeking to elevate themselves and their tribe, of which they are proud, others get left behind. And so we can see this parable as an example for us, and imitate the kind of renewed life that we find here by this host. And so we think, if there's space in my house — this is hospitality literally in our house, could be hospitality in the church, I believe that's a legitimate application of this — if there's space, then there's a renewed commitment. So there's renewal to be committed to bringing those in. Who are those that are destitute in Vincennes? You know better than I do. Who are those that we might have a relationship for the sake of introducing people to the kingdom life of Jesus that is upside down from our culture that we live in? I think to the extent that we really are seeking renewal in the gospel at the heart level, to that same extent, we will find ourselves renewed and refreshed for going out to people with energy that it's not coming from us. So this is not a do more, try harder sermon to bring people into this church. That's not what this goal is. The goal is to receive the gospel afresh, be renewed by it, and let it send you out and to view people with new eyes that perhaps you might initiate with a great prayer again. Lord, lead us to the people that you are calling to yourself. As he opens our eyes to those that he's putting into our lives, or those that we might see, may we live out this upside down kingdom life of Jesus. So when we realize we serve one who was snubbed, Jesus, our King, who sits on his throne now, who has all authority in heaven and on earth, when he was on earth, he was snubbed. And he sought companions with those that were weak. And in the same way, Jesus always made room for people. And Jesus gives us his spirit so that we can be renewed in our commitment to go out for the sake of the gospel. Don't underestimate the power of an invitation. Sometimes if you're like me, you don't really believe very much that your invitations will do much good. People are set in their ways. They give lame excuses. We know what that's like because we're a lot like them. Apart from God's grace, we would do the same thing. But God can use a simple invitation. Perhaps it's to worship, but perhaps it's just to gathering. So I encourage you, as you're thinking, you're at this, a church is in this transition, and a church is at this sort of pivot point in its life, to send out, to still send out invitations, and to be, to show this full heart, not knowing who the Lord would bring in to your midst, but just remembering how we find ourselves as those in need. We are the poor. We are the destitute. We're the impaired, who are brought into friendship with one who is very wealthy. And this parable hints at what do we really view as true wealth? What do I view as the capital that I need in my life? We have all the wealth that we need in the gospel. So I serve in a community. It's the oldest neighborhood in Evansville. It's the biggest neighborhood in Evansville. It's known as Jacobsville. It's right around Bossy Field. And it's just a great opportunity to connect kids and their families to churches. We've been in relationship with a number of these kids and families, and last year we decided that we would start sending our kids to a local church in our neighborhood. On Wednesday nights after the after-school program, we usually feed them dinner and then send them back home. And we said, okay, this church said we will pick them up by van and we will take them. And so it worked out. They were ready to receive kids and bring them in, and we said, you know, how many? I said, you know, how many can you take? And they said, doesn't matter how many, just send them all. We have room for a lot more than you think. And I said, well, okay, well, we have a kid who's actually on an autistic spectrum, he's pretty highly low functioning autistic. Can you take him? Yes, we'll take him. We have someone in our church that has a child like that. So there, it was a remarkable welcome, and yet we didn't know how the parents would really respond, or the kids. When we invited them, we said, how many of you would want to go to church? You've been at school. These are public school kids that have been at school since 8 o'clock in the morning, and they usually get home at 5:30 or 5:45. Would they want to go? What about their parents? Would they want them to go? Well, it was an overwhelming. We sent out invitations to the parents and had to make it clear, this is... your kids are leaving our care, and they're going into the care of this church. We had some staff. Usually it was just their leaders in charge, and so we're handing them off here. Do you want to do that? So overwhelming response was yes among the parents and the kids, and we started sending the kids to this church, and we started to get Christian mentors who would befriend them and introduce them to Jesus and, in some cases, his people, the church. And we're starting to see that happen. And I'm not sure what similar opportunities would exist here, but I pray that the Lord would continue to lead this church to renewed commitment. As I have been thankful to serve here, to preach here, I guess the last couple years since we've been back from Japan, I've been in transition myself, and I've just been very encouraged by this church. I think on a small scale, I think this church does a lot of things well, and including welcoming people. So I'm praying that the Lord continue to add to your number those that are being saved. I think that this parable shows us one of the ways that he does that through, as the gospel takes root more and more in our hearts. So I want to close with the rest of the story that I opened with. This is the woman, a story of the woman who had been snubbed. So as I left you know, she was interested. She started thinking more and more about having a party. And the story is this, that 10 years before she was to be married, the same woman had been living in a homeless shelter. She had gotten back on her feet, found a good job, and set aside a sizable nest egg. Now she had the wild notion of using her savings to treat the down and outs of Boston to a night on the town. So it was in June of 1990. Some of us remember that year, season, that decade. The Hyatt Hotel in downtown Boston had a party such as it had never seen before. The hostess changed the menu to boneless chicken in honor of the groom, she said, and sent invitations to rescue missions and homeless shelters. And that warm summer night, people who were used to peeling half-gnawed pizza off the cardboard dined instead on chicken cordon bleu. Hyatt waiters in tuxedos served hors d'oeuvres to senior citizens propped up by crutches and aluminum walkers. Bag ladies, vagrants, and addicts took one night off from the hard life of the sidewalk, on the sidewalks outside, and instead sipped champagne, ate chocolate wedding cake, and danced to big band melodies late into the night. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your ever-present strength in our weakness. I thank you for just your guiding love that is sovereign, that is undeserved, that guides us through individually and as a church through each and every season. And as this church is in a season of uncertainty and may feel that they have to spontaneously respond to their circumstantial reality, I pray that just the transformation that they have in the gospel would lead them to honoring you. I do pray for you to lead them to a minister of the gospel that can serve here and be to just be a shepherd to this church and guide this flock that you love so much. We just thank you that your gospel is so good that it doesn't just leave us where we are, but it changes us. And thank you for meeting us, though, where we are and upending our ways of thinking that are shaped by the world around us. And I pray for your forgiveness, ask for your forgiveness for ways that we can just be worldly in our thinking. And I pray that you'd renew us more and more into the kingdom of God for the sake of your Son, Jesus, who is made us righteous and made us accepted by you and has loved us and who loves us through all times and in all places. In your name, amen.